The Lord bless you and keep you. El Señor te bendiga y te guarda. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. El Señor te mira con agrado y te extiende su amor. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. El Señor te muestra su favor y te concede la paz. I noticed earlier it was Braxton who was trying to compete for my preaching, and it's somebody else now. It's Carter. That's okay, though. I was in the military for a lot of years. I got a loud voice. I can do it. You know, I love the sound of babies crying. I love it. And not because I've had a lot of them, but because it means that there's babies here in this building. It means that the body of Christ is growing. It means that we are the body. I've titled the lesson this morning, "You Who Are Spiritual." And if you have an English Standard Version, which is what I use, that is how the text begins. It says, "You who are spiritual." And that word spiritual means one who possesses the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice in quotes I've written right below that, you who possess the Holy Spirit. All of us who have been immersed into Christ have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. You who are spiritual, that is us. This word brothers that he uses, or brothers and sisters, is what Gage read. He's addressing the churches in Galatia. That word brothers means a close affinity, a fellow member, one who shares beliefs. He's talking to the churches in Galatia. There's no gender here. He is writing to every member of every congregation in the region of Galatia. Chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "To the churches of Galatia." Now, most scholars think Paul is writing to the churches in the region of southern Galatia, the churches that he started on his first missionary journey, like Lystra and Derbe and Iconium. He established those churches as he first went out. In chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, we can read how he is addressing those churches and the way he addresses them as a father, one who is concerned about their children and how they're faring while he's absent. He says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." So Paul preached that gospel to them once already. "As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed." Now, some of the other scholars, they divide Galatia up into two regions, the northern and the southern region. And I really don't think it matters. It doesn't matter if he is preaching to some churches up here that we have no knowledge of, or he's preaching to the churches down here where we know that he began. It makes no difference. The message is still the same. You who are spiritual, restore those who have fallen away. The message is the same. We won't get into these other ones. Bear one another's burdens. I didn't really have time. As I sat down, I think I bit off more than I could chew, because that's a lot of text there. We're really going to talk about restoration this morning, because I think that's the central theme of the message of Jesus. Restore the lost, restore the fallen. But restoring those who have fallen away, that's a tough thing. Nobody likes conflict. Nobody likes confrontation. And there are many reasons for this. Some feel that they don't have the right to interfere in somebody else's life. I can't go restore somebody who's fallen away because I don't have that right. That's their life. They got to live their own life. And I'm just going to step back and watch the train wreck. Some feel they can't because of their own transgressions. And while this text is really talking about arrogance in the Israelite leaders, I think the application applies to us as well, applies to this idea as well. In Matthew 7, 4 and 5, he says, "Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your own eye when there's a log, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye?' You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And some people will say, "Well, I can't go restore him. See this log I've got pointing out of my eye? There's no way that I have the opportunity, or no way that I want to deal with this log so I can deal with that speck." Okay? Now, the admonishment, though, is to address both. Jesus says, first take the log out of your own eye, and then go address the speck in your brother's eye. He doesn't say do nothing. To do nothing about both is wrong. He says address your sin, then address somebody else's. And of course, this is done, the Pharisees and Sadducees are arrogant, and that's why Jesus is writing this, but we're going to get to that a little bit later. Some might even tell you that we don't need restoration because it's impossible for us to lose our salvation. It's impossible for us to fall away. That's what some people would tell you. But I would say, and we're going to delve into this pretty hard here, but I would say, why would Paul tell the church at Galatia, "You who are spiritual, restore," right? It is possible for us to remove ourselves from God's saving grace, from the presence of Him. The only thing that is not conditional with God is His love for us. The promises of God are all conditional. Now, we talk about rules and exceptions, right? And if you want to delve back into the Old Testament and start looking at different promises, and you find one where there's no condition on it, okay. The rule is, God's promises are conditional. Colossians 1, verses 21 through 23. "And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He is now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. If, you see the condition there? If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. If you remain steadfast and faithful." Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith." Now, let me ask you about a shipwreck here before we continue to the next verse. What is a shipwreck? Is the ship floating on the ocean and doing its intended purpose, completing its objective? No. It's either broken up on the rocks or it's sunk underneath the waves. It can no longer complete its intended objective. They've made a shipwreck of their faith. Listen to this. "Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander," listen to them, "whom I have handed over to Satan that they may not learn to blaspheme." So Hymenaeus and Alexander had faith, and then all of a sudden they didn't. And their faith became a shipwreck because of blasphemy. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, the gospel is about restoration. That's the entire purpose of the gospel. Jesus restoring us to a right relationship with God. And those who have left that relationship still need restoring. And it is incumbent, we have to be the ones who provide that restoration. You who are spiritual, we have to be the healers. We have to be the ones to gather those up that have fallen away and wrap our arms around them and remind them of the love and salvation that is provided by God through Jesus. We have to be the kind of people that restore broken relationships. Our scriptures are full of exhortations for us, are they not? They're full of them telling us to go out and bring those people back. In James 5:19-20, my brothers, if anyone among you wanders away from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering, listen to this, will save his soul from death. So if you wander away from the faith, then your soul is dead. But if somebody brings you back, he saved your soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. 1 Corinthians 5, this guy has his father's wife. He is in some horrible, sinful relationship with this woman. And Paul is going to call him out. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, the kind of which is not even tolerated, even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And if you go down to verses 5 through 7, Paul will say that he has been delivered over to Satan because of his sinful behavior. But this is the beautiful part. The beautiful part we find in 2 Corinthians 2:6 through 8. This is the restoration here. Because in my understanding, and a lot of different scholars, this particular text refers back to this man whom they separated from themselves. They said, you can no longer meet with us because of your sinful behavior. You've been handed over to Satan. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. So I beg you, reaffirm your love for him. That's restoration. And then the text tells us it has to be in a spirit of gentleness. And I think this is also pretty tough. Some translations use the word humility. And I really think this is where we get it wrong. We're not very humble sometimes when we try to restore those that are lost. We get up on our self-righteous soapbox. And we start preaching down to people, telling them that they are going to hell because they're doing this, that, and the other. That is not a spirit of gentleness. I don't care what truth there is in that statement. It is not in a spirit of gentleness. I think I'm not the only one, but I think a lot of people in here have opened up the newspaper to find a full-page ad taken out by a church condemning another one because of their perceived sinful behavior. Some of you may know, some may not. I actually received a letter from a church in South Texas saying that they were disfellowshipping me because of my perceived sinful behavior. Is that a spirit of gentleness? Shouldn't we rather grab those people up, wrap them in our arms, and love on them and say, man, come on back. It's so much better over here in the body of Christ. There's so much love here. There's so much encouragement here. There's so much help right here. Come back. Rather than shake our finger and wag our tongues, shouldn't we rather offer to help our brothers and sisters overcome their sin? There are texts that tells us that we even correct people in a spirit of gentleness. It's just not about restoration. It's also about correction. In 2 Timothy 2:24-25, and the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of truth. This idea of humility is something so important. I'm not sure what version that he read, but I love it. And it said, you're not that important. I think that was awesome. If you think you're something else, you're not that important. What a great read. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, Honor Christ the Lord is holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. When we present the gospel, when we correct others, when we restore people back to the faith, we do it with gentleness, we do it with kindness, we do it with love. Because that's our task. Our task is restoration. Our task is reconciliation. That's what God put us here to do, to bring people to Him, whether they be people that don't know Him or people that have run away from Him. Bring them back. That's our task, to restore those who have fallen away in a spirit of gentleness. Brothers and sisters, it's a humble spirit that will always help us remain strong against temptation. I just kind of hit that, don't be tempted yourself. Yeah, don't be so arrogant, up on your self-righteous soapbox, preaching down at people that you become tempted, that you fall into this idea of pride or arrogance. Or you fall into the same temptation that has taken the brother or sister that you're trying to restore. A spirit of gentleness, a spirit of humility, a spirit of knowing that we're really not all that important means a lot. This is one that we really don't like to talk about, I think. I love that phrase when Cain is talking to God, and Cain said, and God says, "Where's your brother Abel?" And Cain says, "Am I my brother's keeper?" Yes, we are. We are our brother's keeper. We are the ones, when we see our brothers and sisters falling into temptation or living in sin, we are the ones that wrap our arms and say, "Come on back." We have that responsibility. And yes, I use the word responsibility and I mean it. If you see somebody, if you see a brother or sister who has wandered off the path, and you don't bring them back, God has told us, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. We have to watch out for each other. We have to continue to proclaim God's message of restoration. That's our task. I love the day of Pentecost when The Luke is telling us that the apostles were preaching the mighty works of God. That's all it takes. It's all we've got to talk about. The mighty works of God. What God did in the New Testament or the first century to provide that sacrifice, provide that cleansing blood for us. We tell them what God has done in our lives. How we've changed because of the presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. You who are spiritual, you who have the Spirit, you are the ones, we are the ones that need to grab people's hands and love them back to the Lord. That's our task. That's our job. There may be people here this morning that don't know the Father through the Son. Jesus tells us that if we are united in His death, then we will be united in His resurrection. And He tells us through Paul in the book of Romans chapter 6, if we are united in His death, then we'll be united in His resurrection. If we die to ourselves, are buried, and raised again, then God gives us His Spirit. His Spirit dwells in us, and God adds us to the body of Christ. And we do that through immersion. We do that through imitating Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. I love it when Paul is recounting his conversion and he's quoting Ananias. And Ananias says, in my paraphrase, "Man, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting for? Rise up, be baptized, and wash away your sins. Don't wait any longer." So that's my plea for anybody out here that does not know the Lord, that has not imitated Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, who does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. What are you waiting on? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins, and God will add you to the body of Christ. If you find yourself in that position, come sit up front. And we can take care of that right now. You can die the way Jesus did. You can be buried the way Jesus was buried, and you can be raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Or maybe, if you need the prayers of the saints, I love James 5:19, the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. How much more than the prayers of a righteous church, do you think? If you want the church to pray for you, we would be honored to do that. We would love to beseech the Father on your behalf. Come sit down front if you weren't able to write it down on that card. If there's some way that we can show you the love that Jesus has for you, would you let us know while we rise and while we sing?